Taking our Bibles, please turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I would like to read verses 1 to verse 8 in our hearing. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizebheb. There are 11 days journey from Horeb, that's the word Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, that is, Mount Sinai, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of Canaanite, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Well, beloved, I would like to begin a journey through the book of Deuteronomy. The name of this book literally means Second Law. In it, Moses is going to repeat or rehearse the law to a new generation of Israelites, many of whom never experienced the Egyptian bondage. Many of them did not see the 10 mighty plagues which God Jehovah brought upon Egypt and her king. Thus, Deuteronomy's main purpose was to prepare the people of Israel for their passage through the Jordan, and their subsequent entrance into the land of Canaan. So let's begin by way of an introduction. And beloved, I know sometimes that even when you come to a book, all books have an introduction whereby you get kind of a feel for where the book is going to take you. And some people get a little bit turned off by an introduction, because you're going to deal with a lot of facts, a lot of data, maybe some names, places, and dates. And so I ask the congregation to be patient and to bear with me, because basically what I would like to do in this introduction is to kind of give you a broad sweep of this particular book that we will be now taking a journey in. Well, the first thing I want to do here tonight is look at, first off, who's the author? Who is the author of this particular book? Notice in verses 1, These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Hold your place here and turn to the 31st chapter of this same book, Deuteronomy 31, and please consider verses 9 to 11. The reason why I'm going to take some time on the authorship is because liberal theologians and those who are skeptical will try to advocate a position that Moses could not have written any of the first five books of the law, because believe it or not, there are those who make the contention that Moses was illiterate, that Moses did not possess the ability to communicate by the written form. And I find that very amazing. When you find out, or when you study the scriptures, you find out that for 40 years, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And beloved, the Egyptians were not illiterate. All you got to do is look at all the monuments that still survive today, and on whether it's an obelisk or whether it's a pyramid or whether it's a temple, you find hieroglyphic writings. And beloved, it took a long time for Western men to be able to even decipher the hieroglyphics. So Moses was a literate individual. He was able to communicate verbally, and he was also able to communicate on parchment. And so there are those who take the position that Moses could not have written Genesis through Deuteronomy because he was illiterate. Then there are those, especially in the liberal theologian camp, that actually chop up the first five books of Moses, claiming, for instance, that Genesis 1 was written by one individual. Because the name Elohim, God, is used exclusively. And then in Genesis chapters 2 and following, you have Jehovah Elohim. And then there are those who say, well, that was written by a separate person. Then there are those who claim that Deuteronomy was composed by another group of scribes, believe it or not, after the time of Ezra. And then there are those who claim that books like Numbers and Leviticus were written by the priests and the scribes, whereby basically the first five books of the Bible is a patchwork that was contrived and written by a host of people, but not Moses. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, Deuteronomy 31, consider verses 9 to verse 11. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, and the solemnity of the year of release, and the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And so here, my dear friends, in verses 9, we are told that it was Moses who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And beloved, it also says that Moses was the writer of the entire law that is found in the books of Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. And as you also study the scriptures where the book of Genesis is quoted in the New Testament, authorship is attributed to Moses himself. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 24 to 26. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So once again, the scriptures says that Moses wrote this book. And so for those who claim that Moses was illiterate, must fly in the very face of God's word. In essence, they have set themselves up as a standard above the scriptures. They are the ones attempting to critique and judge the scriptures, when the Bible says very clearly that it was Moses who wrote this book. We'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and turn to Matthew 22. Now watch this. Turn to Deuteronomy 25 and find Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And I'm purposely taking this time to give you a little bit of ammunition against those who would say that Moses was illiterate and was unable to communicate in written form. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Consider verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Does that sound somewhat familiar? Well, turn to Matthew 22 and then consider verses 24. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus? The Sadducees come to Jesus. And they deny the resurrection. They even deny the realm of the supernatural, referring to angels. And they had this question about a man, okay? Notice in verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. I've given you the verse, Deuteronomy 25:5, and then I show you a New Testament passage written by Matthew under divine inspiration. And even here, my dear friends, it is the Sadducees who are attributing the book of Deuteronomy to the handiwork of Moses. And so once again, the Bible substantiates that Moses is the human penman of this book. Let me give you one more example. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And turn to Acts 3. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And find the book of Acts, chapter 3. I call your attention in Deuteronomy 18. Consider verses 15 to 16. Deuteronomy 18, look at verses 15 to 16. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. Look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. That is a prophecy of Moses pointing the people of Israel to a greater prophet who would come. Take this. Now go to Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 22. Now this is Peter. This is not a Sadducee. Look at verses 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, quote, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So notice, Deuteronomy 18:15 is quoted in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, and Peter assigns the authorship of Deuteronomy, or at least that portion of the book, to the prophet and deliverer Moses. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Same point. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is now preaching. And consider, finally on this point, as we deal with the human author, look at verses 37. Quote, This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And so, beloved, I hope that I have given you a little bit of information, a little bit of ammo, in showing you, by taking Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, whereby you can prove the human authorship of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? Well, let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 1 as we continue our introduction. So Moses is the human author. And for those of us who are serious, those of us who accept the authority of Scripture, those of us who do not approach the Bible with skepticism, with questions and doubts, those of us who take the Scriptures for what it says, can boldly declare that Moses was the human author. Where's the location? Where was this book written? Look at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea. Well, beloved, if you have a Bible atlas and you look up a map that shows you the Sinai Peninsula and the Promised Land, Moses now and the nation of Israel are on the east side of the Jordan River, about to cross over eventually, as you will find in the book of Joshua, under Joshua's leadership, into the Promised Land, and the first city that they're going to aim into is Jericho. You simply take Jericho, cross the River Jordan, and simply go a little to the east and to the south. And that's where this particular book was written. And the events of Deuteronomy occurred, and the rehearsing or the re-giving of the law to an entire new generation of Israelites who rose up during the 40 years of wandering, as we shall see. This is the location of where this particular book was written and all the history that is found in it. What about the timing? When was it written? Look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So it was the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day, that the camp of Israel, still under Moses' leadership, just before he dies, that this book was put upon scroll or parchment. So we have the author, we have the location, and we have the timing. And once again, Deuteronomy 1:3 tells us that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers were already written by the time the camp of Israel is in this location that's mentioned in verses 2 and in that time location. The first four books of the law of Moses, in all likelihood, have already been composed by Moses. And the final book to be completed is the one that we will be taking our journey. For those of you that are interested in a timeline, you're looking at the year 1450 to possibly 1410 BC. Within that window, that time window, 1450 to 1410 BC is when the book of Deuteronomy was penned by Moses under divine inspiration. The next thing I want to do is to give you a division, an actual breakdown of this book. How is this big book divided? Well, you may not want to jot these down. You can always have the privilege of listening to this later when it's placed on our church website. But just bear with me. Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4 is called the historical discourse. The historical discourse. The reason being is, in the first four chapters, Moses is going to rehearse everything that occurs from them leaving Egypt, receiving the law at Sinai, and then going up to Kadesh Barnea, sending out the spies. The spies come back, remember? Joshua and Caleb came back with a favorable report, and the ten other spies gave a report based on unbelief and fear. Well, from Exodus to that location, the book of Deuteronomy is going to rehearse all the historical events that occur, as well as the 40 years of wandering due to their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. God basically sends them back into the wilderness, and they're going to wander for 40 years. During that 40 years of wandering, the events in the book of Numbers also fills in the historical gap of what actually went on during those 40 years of wandering. And when the 40 years of wandering are all done, the Jews are on the east side of Jordan. Moses is about to die. The mantle of leadership is going to fall upon Joshua. He is going to take the nation across the river. The book of Deuteronomy was written at that key point in the life of the nation. Well, Deuteronomy chapters 5 to 26 is called the legal discourse. The reason being is the Ten Commandments are re-given again, and a whole list of laws, which we call sundry laws, different types of laws in different situations whereby justice could be meted out. You find that in chapters 5 through 26. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to 30 is called the prophetical discourse. The reason being, in these chapters, Moses is going to give the way of life and the way of death. Another way of putting it, Moses is going to lay out the way of cursing versus the way of blessing. And he will give a little bit of a prophetic preview of what's going to happen with the nation of Israel, even to include the Babylonian captivity and the subsequent subjugation of the nation by the Romans, are all given by Moses to the nation as a warning. And then finally, Deuteronomy chapters 31 to 34 is called the historical appendices. It is the final discourses of Moses, and then the death of Moses and his burial by God in a secret location on Mount Nebo. So that is the breakdown of this particular book. Well, the fifth thing tonight I want to consider is now some more particulars, especially in the historical narrative. For instance, in chapter 1, Moses is going to relate all of their wanderings in the wilderness from Mount Sinai all the way to the city of Kadesh Barnea. In chapters 2, Moses is then going to relate their wanderings from Kadesh all the way to their victory against King Og and King Shihon when they're finally going to be moving on the east side of the Jordan. Chapters 3 relates to the events on the east side of the Jordan, where he recounts the several battles that they were forced to actually engage several kings and several peoples. And then chapter 4 relates some very serious exhortations for the people before the next division of the book begins. Well, sixthly tonight, with respect to the other portions of the scriptures, listen to this. In the New Testament alone, there are over 30 verbal references quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Over 30. After the book of Psalms and the prophet Isaiah, Deuteronomy is the next most quoted book of the Old Testament that is cited by New Testament writers. Psalms, Isaiah, and then Deuteronomy. So it's quite evident that the book of Deuteronomy was extremely important for the New Testament writers as they were expounding the gospel, and when they were explaining the Christian faith, many of them would point back to the book of Deuteronomy, pointing back and saying what's happening now was foretold or referenced in that book that was written by Moses. Listen to this. The very words and the very phrase, quote, "the place which the Lord your God shall choose," unquote, for a place of worship appears 21 times from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5 onwards. This, of course, would be the city of Jerusalem, and its ultimate reality would have to wait 400 years later in the future under King David and King Solomon. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have the tabernacle has already been put together. The tabernacle is already standing. The Shekinah glory is over that tabernacle, and that's where Moses would meet with God, and that's where the people would come and bring their sacrifices. That's where the people would come to even have their grievances settled. God says in Deuteronomy, he's getting the people ready, that there's going to be a place in the future that my very presence is going to sit. And there's going to be a city and a building that will no longer be, you know, torn down and then rebuilt like the tabernacle was, but a standing building for my glory. And that phrase, the place which the Lord your God shall choose, whereby his spirit and his presence would be manifested before the people. Even in Deuteronomy, God was even giving them a snapshot of what was going to occur in the promised land down the road in regards to his worship and his desire to meet with his people. With respects to Jesus' wilderness temptation with Satan, Jesus made ample use of the book of Deuteronomy. When Jesus was tempted of the devil there in the wilderness, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, and Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 16. Thus, Jesus authenticates the canonicity of this book when Jesus uses the book of Deuteronomy as his sword and as his shield against the evil one. Seventhly tonight, I want to give you the overall purpose of the book. The subject material of Exodus and Leviticus deals with meeting God in his sanctuary. Okay? Exodus and Leviticus deals with the people of God meeting with their God in the sanctuary. On the other hand, the subject matter of Deuteronomy is the preparation of the people for Jehovah's blessing that he intends to give Israel in the land, now get this, based on their obedience. Exodus and Leviticus, God pours his heart out to his people, showing that he desires to meet with them in the sanctuary. But in Deuteronomy, God gives all the stipulations and all the requirements whereby Israel could have been blessed, and that Israel could have enjoyed the bounty and the blessings of the land, not only in a physical realm, but even in those spiritual aspects, only if they would heed Jehovah. Thus, the theme of obedience plays an important part in this book. Obedience to God's law, or God's word, brings blessing, both tangible and spiritual, while disobedience to God's word brings cursing and judgment. In John Maxwell's commentary on Deuteronomy, listen to this as far as obedience is concerned. Moses motivates his people to obey God by appealing to their common sense and desire to maintain their overall well-being. The appeal is threefold. As a nation, they never had it so good. Therefore, secondly, they are responsible for the well-being of the nation. And thirdly, an unfaithful response will bring retribution. Deuteronomy is the first book to introduce the subject. In Leviticus, Moses is saying, don't do wrong, because God says not to do it. But in Deuteronomy, God is saying, don't do wrong, because God will punish you if you do. A transition is made from collective to individual retribution. Today, we are faced with responsibilities for our own sins, both collectively and individually. It is proper to deny this and to insist that we are helpless victims of our circumstances. But Deuteronomy tells us that personal change cannot be effective unless personal responsibility is applied. Additionally, Deuteronomy's relationship to the first four books of the Pentateuch, listen to this, is likened to John's Gospel to the Synoptic Gospels. Listen, for both Deuteronomy and John's Gospel interpret spiritually and historically the content of the books they follow respectively. Did you pick that up? Deuteronomy is like the Gospel of John. Deuteronomy is nothing more but a flashlight that casts interpretation on the first four books of Moses. And John's Gospel also is like a flashlight, casting a flashlight of interpretation spiritually upon the first three Gospels, which we call the Synoptic Gospels. Furthermore, Deuteronomy forms an exposition or a commentary on how to fulfill the first and second great commandments. Did you ever consider that? Listen to this. What is the first commandment? The first commandment says that I and you must love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being, our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our will, and our affections. And the second great commandment is that we are to love our neighbor likewise. What do you do when you come to the book of Deuteronomy? You find all these laws and the responsibilities to the nation of Israel as individuals and as a nation corporately before their God. And when we come to all those sundry laws, what is God teaching? How am I to love my neighbor? Well, if I see his ox wandering out there in the pasture, And I know that that poor ox was always in the habit of wandering out there in the field. I do not look at my neighbor's ox and say, well, that's my neighbor's problem, and off you go. What does God's law require? You're supposed to go out there and round up that ox and bring it back to its owner so the owner will have no loss of his own property. Loving my neighbor as I would love myself. There's laws about adultery. There's laws about rape and how to handle that. There's even laws dealing with first-degree murder and second-degree manslaughter. There's even laws in there that for most people seems to be very nitty-gritty. But my dear friends, the book of Deuteronomy is nothing more but a book that tells you and I how to obey those two great commandments. Those two great commandments. And what does Jesus say? That our obedience and our love one for another, everything hinges. That makes the entire law turn in a beautiful way if we're just simply willing to love God first and foremost with every fiber of our being, and in turn we love our neighbor likewise. Well then finally, Deuteronomy is rich in theology. Moses the great prophet, Moses the great deliverer, Moses, the great pastor of his people, will expound upon the following points. Now listen to this. Listen on the number of points that Deuteronomy is somehow going to touch and explain and amplify. One, God's faithfulness. Two, the very word of God. Three, the very person of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel. Remember our series about hearing? Hear, O Israel. God's people need to hear, and God's people need to understand who God is. Beloved, we live in a society today that you can ask 10 people to describe God, and I'm pretty sure you're going to find 10 different interpretations, and most of it is going to be off the radar screen. But in Deuteronomy, God, through the hand of Moses, paints a beautiful picture of who God is. He's loving, He's compassionate, He's merciful, He's long-suffering. And yet He will not tolerate sin in the lives of His people. God's love and God's compassion is also touched upon. There are those today who say that the law of God is nothing more but lightning and thunder. That may be true. And then there are those who say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was a God of hate and just simply judgmental and just retribution. But the God of the New Testament is love and peace and comfort and joy. No, my dear friend, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will even see the love of God and the compassion of God brought forth. The very glory of God is taught. The very grace of God is taught. Even the Messiah who was to come is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The same book also shows us the will of God. The fact that God is sovereign. Ninthly, this book also shows the rule of God. God superintending over His realm. And then also, it's a wonderful book to learn God's ancient covenant people. The very people who gave us the Scriptures. The very people who have given us the law, and the very people by whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come. My dear friend, we need to realize that the first members of the Church of Jesus Christ were all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And that doesn't mean that today that we harbor ill feelings towards the Jew. The Jew needs to repent and believe the gospel just like the Gentile. And there are those today, even amongst Christian ranks, who say that there should be no preaching or teaching at all to the Jews. Well, that's blasphemy. That Jewish unbeliever needs the gospel just as much as an unbelieving Gentile as well. Well, beloved, that's your overview. That's the introduction to the book. Now, in the closing moments, before we partake of the table, let's now consider Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want to begin by looking at the first 9 verses tonight in a quick running commentary. And then next week we'll pick up with the rest of chapter 1. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Once again, in verses 1, we are told that these are the words of Moses. I hope that I have substantiated to some degree that Moses was the human author by which this book has come to us. In verses 2, it says here that there were 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now get this in your mind. The Israelites leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and they begin to travel to the south and to the east, to the very bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. This is the traditional location of Mount Sinai. While at Mount Sinai, the Israelites receive the Ten Commandments. Then they also receive the instruction of how to build the tabernacle, how to put this structure together, how the tribes were to basically form, all the different tribes were to be located around the very tabernacle itself. It also, during this time period, the priests are also given all their responsibilities, dealing with the furniture and dealing with the service of God. Well, from Mount Sinai all the way to Kadesh Barnea, the very southern tip of the Promised Land, that took 11 days to make it to that particular spot that's mentioned in verse 2. That was just before the spies were sent into the land. Okay? 11 days' journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now look at verses 3 to verse 5. We're now given the actual location, the timing and the location. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Engedi. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. Now, I want you to get the picture now. They're in Kadesh Barnea, 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai. Moses sends the 12 spies into that region. They come back with the evidences that the land is truly blessed of God. 10 of the spies, as I mentioned earlier, give an evil report of unbelief, and they question God's ability to grant them the victory. Caleb and Joshua try to present and to encourage and admonish the people that they should go in and conquer the land, even though the walls are city, and even though the people may look like giants, the God that we serve is greater than their gods. And we are told to go in and conquer the land. Well, the false report or the evil report, the report of unbelief and fear and doubt, sways the people to do nothing. Okay? That's where we're at. And then the people of Israel get a little bit of presumption under their belt. And what do? They launch an attack into that region. And the enemy beats them up. And because they were not willing to follow the Lord, and they were not willing to follow His guidance, God says, fine. You're going to wander 40 years in the desert. And everybody who left Egypt 20 years and older, by the time they were done roaming in the wilderness, all those people died. To include Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses. Okay? During those 40 years of wandering, before we come now to the book of Deuteronomy, listen to some of the events that would now transpire in the 40 years of wandering. Listen carefully. Korah's rebellion. Remember Korah? He leads a handful of people, and they resist the authority of Moses, and God opens up the ground and simply swallows Korah, his gang, and all their families in the very bowels of the earth. That's mentioned in Numbers 16. The water that comes forth from the rock, Numbers chapter 20, where Moses hits the rock twice and basically signs his death warrant in the respects of not crossing into the land at all, but God's going to give him the ability to view the land from atop Mount Nebo, and that's as far as Moses was allowed to do. Aaron's death occurs in Numbers chapter 20. Remember the incident of the brazen serpent, where they were all being bit and they were dying by the hundreds, if not the thousands? Well, that occurs in Numbers 21. Those events that maybe you know from your Bible reading, all those events occurred during the 40 years of wandering after their failed attempt to conquer the land initially, just 11 days from Mount Sinai. And then, when they are about to go on the east side of Jordan, when all the wandering stops, now they're heading to the north, on the tail end of the 40 years of wandering, as they go up north to the east of the river, they have their battle with Og and Shihon against the Moabites and then the Amorites. All those events are going to go on before the book of Deuteronomy is even written. Look at verse 6. He brings them back to Mount Sinai after the giving of the law. The Israelites apparently stay at the foot of Mount Sinai for a season. And what does God tell them? The Lord our God spoke unto you in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Beloved, is there a spiritual application found here? I believe there is. There are times and seasons when you and I are guilty of complacency. The Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai. The law's been given. Moses must take the initial tablets, remember, and grind them up, put them in the water, and he forces the people to drink that bitter water. And again, God must destroy some of them because they rose up to play naked around the golden calf. And then Moses must go back up and get a second copy of the law. And then the tabernacle begins to be put together by skilled craftsmen, those who made the furniture and those who made all the coverings and all the curtains. Well, they're stuck around that mountain for a while. And it's God who told the Israelites, you've been basically walking around this mountain long enough. It's time to get up and it's time to move forward. And my dear Christian brothers and sisters, there's an application here. There are times and seasons when we get too comfortable where we're at spiritually. I'm prone to that. And so are you. So are all of us. And so there are times and seasons, my dear friend, when God must come to us. Sometimes he must prod us along. Sometimes maybe we are provoked by a sermon, or maybe we're even provoked by a loving Christian brother or sister. And that Christian brother and sister, or the message that we hear, challenges us that we've been staying at a certain level in our spirituality, and it's time to move on to further ground, or a deeper understanding, or a deeper commitment, or a closer walk with Christ. And so in verses 6, God comes to the Israelites and says, okay, you've been camping out long enough. It's time to pitch your tents and head north. Look at verses 7 to 8. Notice the challenge. Turn you and make your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, and to their seed after them. Beloved, verses 7 and 8 is referring to when the Jews left Mount Sinai and took that 11-day trek to Kadesh Barnea, that initial trek before they were, just before the spies were sent. And so not only does God must tell us in verses 6 to get off of our spiritual backsides sometimes and break off that so-called apathy and our spiritual complacency and that spiritual lethargy, He also tells us that when we get up and go forward, there's going to be a challenge. Verses 7 and 8, my dear friend, is a challenge. Look at the land in verses 7 that is spread before them, all the way to the river Euphrates, and all the way as far north as the country of Lebanon, and all the land in between all that was theirs for the actual conquest, for the actual taking. And so, beloved, whenever God comes to us and He challenges us to go further in our spirituality, to go deeper in our Bible studies, to be more fervent in our own prayer life, and to go even deeper and more committed with our love one to another, we got to realize that when we do take that, there's going to be a challenge involved. Listen to this statement. For some, it may even be a surprise, or maybe it's simply good old-fashioned review. Beloved, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven, as much as it is a picture of the Christian spiritual pilgrimage to heaven. Despite all the trials and all the tribulations and all the hang-ups and all the failures and all the stumblings that the nation of Israel that they were going to experience in the land when they crossed Jordan and they begin to go into the promised land, that's not a picture of heaven. That is nothing more but a spiritual picture of our own sojourn on this life. There are battles to be won. There are enemies to be faced. And there are times when we have to face our own enemy. And that's that remaining sin that is still within us. And so, my dear friend, in these first 8 verses, we see Moses as the author. We see the very location where the book was written. We even find the time period when it was written. And then Moses begins to rehearse. He begins to tell this new generation of Israelites what has happened in their past. Because I mentioned earlier in our introduction, Deuteronomy is a book that was given to prepare these new Israelites to cross the River Jordan and to go into the land. But many of them did not see the great miracles done in Egypt against Pharaoh. Matter of fact, many of them would not even be able to relate to any bondage at all. How's that grab you? They were born during the wilderness wandering. They had no concept what it was to be under Pharaoh's whip. They had no concept of being in Egypt for 430 years. They didn't see the Red Sea open. They didn't see God give manna and quail originally. They didn't see the law given. And so here's a new bunch of people going into the land. And God's going to prepare them by rehearsing the law again to actually prepare them. Well, as we close, are there any applications? Well, I have 4. And here they are. Despite the critics and the liberal theologians, Deuteronomy was written by Moses. And it was written under the inspiration of God by His Holy Spirit. I believe that. That's my faith. That's my confidence, because the Scripture says so. Secondly, Jesus, as well as the other New Testament writers, quoted and made generous use of the words, principles, and even the historical placement of this book, thus authenticating its canonicity and its status in the Scriptures. Thirdly, Jesus boiled down all of God's requirements into 2 great commandments. In Deuteronomy, we will find the means and the expressions and even how to work out those 2 great commandments. And what were they? Love to God and love to man. And in this book, God's going to show us how both of those commandments can be applied and worked out. And then finally, as we conclude the introduction, if we are serious about living our lives under the approving eye of our Heavenly Father, it may behoove us to give this book a second look. Just like Moses gave the people a second shot by rehearsing it a second time, maybe a second reconsideration and a second read of this book may be beneficial for all of us. So I hope and pray that during your own devotional time, as we go through this book, that maybe you would begin to read through the book of Deuteronomy, and maybe pick up some of the major divisions of this book that I actually gave you. Maybe read one whole division from start to finish and see exactly what is being said and why it is being said. And so by God's grace, we've now thrown the flag down and we'll begin our journey through this book. And my hope and prayer is that it will be a profitable journey and that we would all benefit from heeding its warnings and obeying the commandments and the principles that are provided in this book. Not to get saved, not to maintain salvation, but it will help us to work out those two commandments. Love to God first and foremost, and then love to our fellow man. And maybe it will teach us all how to love each other all the more better and all the more sweeter. Let's pray. Father, we once again come before your presence to thank you for your word. And Father, as we take up this particular book in our hands, knowing it is a quite lengthy book, with much material, with many exhortations and many warnings and even some curses, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to handle this book properly. And we pray that all of us, Father, would benefit from it as we make our journey. And by your grace, we hope to complete it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.